Please turn your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you asking that you would bless the preaching of your word as we deal with this subject of the office of the pastor. We'd ask, Father, that you would give the words and the demeanor and all that is involved with the message so that Christ would be exalted in our midst, that he would increase and we would decrease. We'd ask, Father, that you would help us to have to grasp a better understanding as to the office of the pastor and how that we can pray for pastors, Lord, that we know that Satan's sights are set on pastors. We understand, Father, the vulnerability being in the public eye. We ask, Father, for your protection upon myself and others who hold this office, Lord, that we may exalt the Lord Jesus and that we would not bring reproach upon his holy name. We'd ask now that you'd forgive of sin and, God, that you would give grace now to these lips to speak your word in truth and in love. But we ask these things in the name above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. We preach here on the subject of the office of the pastor and the two offices in the church as designated by the Word of God are pastors and deacons. Pastors in the New Testament churches were referred to as pastors, as I just mentioned, and bishops and elders. And we see that terminology in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8, 1 Timothy 5:7 and 1 Peter 5:1-2. Now notice there in verse 1, it says, this is a true thing in our text. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It is a good work, not one to be despised, nor to be looked down upon, nor lifted up to the level of God. There ought to be respect for the office. We ought to respect the office of deacon, or of the office of a mayor, or a governor, or a congressman, or president, or king. The bishop, well, the pastor is not an official priest, as if in the Old Testament. The word in the Greek for priest is entirely different than the one translated bishop, elder, and pastor. New Testament churches have no official priests. All believers are priests. We're made priests through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, our chief priest, the Lord Jesus. And of course, this whole idea of the priesthood of the believer is mentioned in 1 Peter 2:5 and 2:9 and even in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. The Roman Catholic teaching that there are the office of a priest in the church is totally unfounded and has no scriptural there's no scriptural reason for it. Some Protestants, not Baptists, adhere to the distinction of a ruling elder and a teaching elder. But such a distinction doesn't exist in the Bible. It always involves one and the same person. For instance, take Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Beginning there, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." He's talking to elders or pastors, "and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," or rulers, if you will, "to feed." There we have teaching. So you have a ruling and the teaching elder all in one. "The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own self, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now Hebrews 13:7 says, again, "Remember them which have the rule over you," this is the ruling elder, "and have spoken to you the word of God," that's the teaching elder, all in one person, "whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." The plurality of pastors in the scriptures is not necessarily the norm, nor was it required. We understand that the churches in the New Testament were in a unique situation, as in Jerusalem, where the church was very large. And there were also churches there were fewer churches and farther in between, and the travel time was an issue. Take, for instance, the pioneer days of our nation. There were circuit rider preachers, sometimes pastors that pastored more than one church, but only partook of the Lord's Supper of the church that he was the member of. Now, I don't understand how you can be the pastor and a member at the same time. Sounds more like a form of a mission work or simply a church with a preacher but not a pastor. But that's another subject for another day. But for some introductory considerations, I want to just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm just going to point out a few things in that chapter. We see that Paul tells how ministers are to be regarded, what account is to be taken of, what attitude people should have toward them. We shouldn't be too hasty to be critical or pass judgment upon their work. Sometimes pastors can be the worst to devour one another. I myself personally beat myself up once a week at least that the message wasn't as perfect as my Savior deserved. I asked recently the deacons and as we have a leadership meeting, and I wanted their honest opinion, their positive and negative feedback as far as my ministry at the church. Pastors are to be ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. They belong to Christ. They are stewards of the mysteries. The gospel here is called mysteries, and mystery is something known only to the initiated. Look over there in Matthew chapter 13 and 11. It's expected of a steward that is to be faithful there in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. A plain honesty is what is required of a steward, loyal to the truth, faithful to the truth. A preacher cannot judge his own ministry even. Paul was not justified by what he thought of his own work. He placed little importance to what the Corinthians thought. The Lord is the only one who has the right and the ability to properly judge. Now, there are some things that need to be taken into consideration. Someone preaches heresy, we got to deal with it. We got two or three witnesses would have to rebuke an elder, as the Bible admonishes us. The Lord is the ultimate judge. Nitpicking about things not found in scriptures or imagining to know a minister's motive or his heart is simply pharisaical. Love thinks the best, not the worst. It doesn't mean that a person is to be gullible and naive and all that. It just simply means that which you don't know, the thoughts and intents of the heart, we don't know. All we can do is look at the fruit. But the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, judge nothing before the time. Heart issues. Unless we see some obvious, evident fruit that would lead us to criticize, we need to keep it to ourselves. We need to pray for the pastors. The judgmental, censorious habit that the Corinthian church had was killing the church. It was causing disunity. It was hindering the work of the ministry and of carrying out the great commission. They were hindering the work of God. We need to wait and have the Lord, the righteous judge, to judge when He returns. It is God who makes the ministers to differ. He speaks only, here in this 1 Corinthians 4 of God called ministers. Preachers are to have no credit for their difference in gifts. But in Corinth, they're making their different gifts grounds for division. Different gifts are a great blessing, but they are sovereignly bestowed severally as a Spirit would. No preacher is the best example on all points. In calling and qualifying preachers, God is not a cookie cutter to make each one exactly the same. We have diversity of gifts and divisions of labor, exhortation, exposition, interpretation, tactfulness in visiting the sick and strangers. So, we need to be careful because Satan will use especially those who are in the public eye, like deacons and pastors. We need to be careful that we don't be straining at gnats and end up swallowing camels. So now with those introductory considerations, let's look at the three points I want to bring to our attention this afternoon. That is the call, singular, of the pastor. Secondly, the credentials of the pastor. And then thirdly, lastly, the calls, the callings of the pastor. Let's look first of all at the call of the pastor. There must be, first of all, an effectual call unto salvation first. Sometimes a church never asks such questions at length, treating it as a quick passing formality at best. Assuming way too much, and then they end up having some real problems. You must be a sheep, or you will not know the voice of God's Word, according to John 10:26. You must be a sheep, or else you can't relish the food of the Word. You must be a sheep, or else you will listen to false teachers who are thieves and robbers. There in John 10:8. John 10:9 speaks of, you must be a sheep, or else you will not enter by the door into salvation. Christ, of course, being the door. But there must be a call to preach. God calls people to preach. God makes people to differ. The Holy Spirit again gives the gifts severally as He will. God does that calling. We don't just think upon ourselves or take a psychology test and say, oh yeah, you ought to be a preacher. No, it's something that God does. Someone may be called to preach or to teach, but not necessarily the pastor. They exercise their gifts in the church, as with the other gifts, to glorify God and to edify the church. They exercise their gifts Outside of the church, in evangelizing, in witnessing, in filling pulpits and preaching meetings or preaching at conferences and so forth. But now let's look there at verse number 1 again of our text in 1 Timothy 3. And let's look. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There must be a desire put there by God, not by the church, not by the family, but or by anybody else, but it's got to be put there by God. And the interesting thing in that word, desireth, this desire is in the present tense, which means it's not a passing thing, but a burning desire that does not burn out. The call will also be recognized as such, being from God, a call to preach, a call to pastor, when one of the Lord's churches, and in the context of our text, especially another pastor in a sound church, to recognize the call in a man to pastor. 1 Timothy 5:22. Again, this is written to a pastor. What does it say? Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. So, it's recognized by the church, and especially a pastor of a sound church as well, Sound Baptist Church. But now secondly, the credentials of the pastor. We've seen the call of the pastor, the credentials of the pastor. As churches look for pastors, or as we think about how we would like to know how to pray for our pastor, here are some credentials necessary for the pastor, that he would show those, his grow in those gifts and those credentials, those qualifications, if you will. First of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, and we're going to be moving from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, because they both have these credentials, these qualifications. It says in 1 Timothy 3:2, it says blameless. And the pastor or bishop is to be blameless. This does not mean that a bishop is to be morally perfect. No man in the flesh is morally perfect. It means that he must be above serious reproach. 1 Timothy 3:7 says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. If the public doesn't have a high regard, they might not agree with what he preaches, but if they don't have a high regard for the moral integrity of a man because he's not kept his body under subjection, he should never be made a bishop. Paul says he keeps the body under subjection, lest he become as a castaway, as somebody that's nothing but a bunch of garbage because their life doesn't match up their message. But then we find there in Titus 1:7, for the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Okay? So we see that word blameless again as a critical qualification. Then 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 again, the husband of one wife. Sadly today, this distinction must be given. He must be a man. He is to be the husband of but one wife at a time. He must not have two living wives. Now, this doesn't require that a preacher or a pastor be married, though in most cases it's best that he should, but it doesn't forbid him to marry again if his wife dies or if she is consistently unfaithful and abandons him and a scriptural divorce is given. Let's think about this as we think about this requirement that a bishop be blameless, a husband of one wife. If we would say that that demands that he be a married man, reflect on the fact that, first of all, that such a demand would require the immediate resignation of a pastor whose wife dies. Now, does that make sense? No way. Then again, we look over there in Titus 1:6. In the second place, Titus 1:6 says, and adds, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, if that requirement means that a bishop must be married, then this one means that it is not enough for a man to be married. He is not to be ordained as a bishop until he has children and that they're saved. So we've got to be careful. That is, again, if they have children, they need to be faithful, and they need to not be accused of being riotous or unruly. They need to be faithful to the family. There in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 2, vigilant, in other words, temperate, discreet, sober, and good behavior, a modesty about him, not a braggart, not one that wants to be in the spotlight all the time and all the saying I and me all the time, blowing his own trumpets. Look what I've done. I've done this and I've preached this and there and I've baptized and I. When in reality it's God that does those kinds of things. Self-control, that temperance in everything, which means sometimes a total abstinence from that which has the appearance of evil. For the sake of testimony, 1 Timothy 3:2, again, given to hospitality, means that a pastor should be given to entertaining visitors in the homes. In the New Testament, it was a service that was especially necessary for a Christian traveler was exposed to peculiar difficulties and dangers, and it was a duty that was often insisted upon. And then we find again in chapter 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, apt to teach. This includes both a love for teaching and the ability to teach the Word of God. This requires knowledge, which involves study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And also the ability to express and impart that knowledge. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 begins, not given to wine. In other words, a pastor is not to be one who is a drunkard, no slave to the bottle, preferably abstaining altogether from alcohol, except, of course, to be faithful in the Lord's Supper, taking the wine which has no leaven and represents the blood of Christ as having no sin and so forth. And 1 Timothy 3:3, no striker, but patient, not a brawler. For instance, a bishop is not to have a disposition that tends to stir up strife. He's not to be by nature violent and combative, but a man of a gentle, forbearing spirit, adverse to quarreling and dispute and controversy for the sake of controversy. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, Paul admonishes Timothy, though, that he is to earnest, there is, should be a contending for the faith to fight evil. So, when we say that a pastor is to be not a striker, but patient, not a brawler, we're not meaning that a pastor is to be totally passive in every way, but there is such a thing as fighting the good fight of faith. They earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. But it's done in a manner that, in which the demeanor is that of patience and that of dependence, a calm reliance upon the sovereignty of God as we would do battle in the spiritual realm. 1 Timothy 3:3, not greedy of filthy lucre, not covetous. In other words, a pastor is not to be a lover of money, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He must not put money above the faithful discharge of the will of God that we find there in the Word of God as he preaches the Word of God. He should not tailor his message so that he can line his pockets with the money of those in the congregation or visitors or anyone like that to preach those things that they would like. But he must be faithful to the Word of God to preach the whole counsel of God. And then 1 Timothy 3:4-5 says, one that ruleth well his own house. In other words, a pastor should be the head of his home. He should not a dictator, but one who rules well his house. That means he's the head of a home and his wife is submissive to him and the children also in subjection, as it says next, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You know, this test shows whether he's going to be able to manage or pastor a church. If he cannot pastor his own family, his own children, the scripture says if he can't control them, he cannot take care of the church of God. And sad to say, that so we see that so often today. There's no discipline. I mean loving discipline, but there needs to be that discipline. There's so many different things and diseases they've come up with. Well, it's not the child's fault. He's ADHD. It's not his fault because of this and another. Defiance disorders and all this. Well, sin is sin. And when we begin to make excuses, then we've gone down a road that sooner or later, when those kids turn into teenagers and adults, they will regret not following the biblical mandate that is for our own good. Now, 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. The pastor is not to be a beginner, not a novice, one that's newly come to the faith. And this, again, is a problem all too often. Someone shows a lot of zeal and shows some ability to preach a sermon or two, and all of a sudden, oh, well, he's called a preacher. We want him as a pastor. There must be a considerable degree of Christian maturity, and that doesn't happen overnight. That's not typically what happens. So, not to be a novice. And Titus chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, it says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, in other words, not stubborn, not selfish, but selfless. Not stubborn, but steadfast. Not to be arrogant. Not soon angry, it says, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. In other words, a pastor ought to be one who loves to fellowship and loves to fellowship and hang around good men, not men of ill repute. Hanging around them. Yes, we can sit with sinners and eat with sinners like Jesus did, but we love the fellowship. The purpose of Christ doing this was to bring them to Himself. Our purpose is to win them to Christ, that they may hear the gospel, and we pray that God would use that to bring them to faith in Christ. But our fellowship is around Christ, and only Christians can fellowship truly around Christ. Sober is the other qualification that's given here in Titus. In other words, not someone who's just silly. Not a comedian to where you don't know if he's serious or not. Kind of like Lot. You know, they thought he was one that mocked and so on. Just is the other qualification. In other words, not unfair. Holy, not unrighteous or unholy. Temperate, somebody who is disciplined, not overindulgent. And again, if abstinence is needed in a certain thing, so that there would not be a stumbling block to a brother or anything of that nature, it has an appearance of evil, then that is what a pastor ought to do, to be an example. But then now, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That, what's the purpose? That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. As Paul told Timothy, and 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. To preach the whole counsel of God. This means the bishop is to be one who holds to the word of God in spite of all the temptation to forsake it. In spite of the gainsayers. Has to have a being able to use with discernment to exercise the scriptures, if you will, to use that sword of the Spirit in such a way to sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. But now thirdly, let's look. We've seen the call of the pastor. We've seen the credentials of the pastor. There's other things, praying for the flock. Praying for before, you know, as we prepare for the messages and all those things. There's a lot of other things we could deal with in this message. But let's look at the callings of the pastor. First of all, we see that the calling of the pastor is to lead the church. This is found there in 1 Timothy 5:17 and Hebrews 13:17. The rulings here is not some autocratic kind of ruling. 2 Peter 5:3, you know, we're to be shepherds. We're not to rule over with rigor God's heritage. Where it's only the rule of oversight. We're not lords over God's heritage. It's a oversight and leadership. That's the kind of ruling that's mentioned in the Bible concerning the pastor. The church is a democracy, or some would say a theocracy, or even more preferably a Christocracy, receiving and excluding members and managing its own affairs. There in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Again, pastor and bishop is interchangeable. This means that he's a shepherd. He's to have the same kind of interest in and unselfish devotion to his flock as was the case with the ancient shepherd and his sheep. He's to feed them. He's to shield them from danger. He's to comfort them in distress and strengthen them when they're weak. Part of the leadership The office of pastor is administering the ordinances. As with baptism and the Lord's Supper, there's no evidence in Holy Writ that anyone but pastors ever administered these things. And of course, you could speak of evangelists and preachers and apostles and so on, but they are preachers and pastors that administers these ordinances, and that is pastors have done down through time. But now, the other calling that we want to deal with, and that is to feed the church of God. As Acts 20 and verse 28 says, where the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. In order to feed the church, the pastor must love the church. But to feed the church means to love Christ. It's on this question of love that Christ examined and cross-examined Peter. If you recall there in John chapter 21, after when Jesus said, "Lovest thou me three times?" What did he say? He said, "Feed my sheep." See the connection between love to Christ and feeding the sheep. You cannot love Christ if you, and you cannot feed the church without one or the other. They both have to exist and coexist together. It's not as love for the people, it's love for Christ that is essential. If a pastor loves Christ, he will love his sheep for his sake. If the pastor loves Christ, he will feed Christ's sheep. And if he does not love Christ, the service is going to be merely, if there's any service, is that of a hireling that is described there in John 10 and verse 12 through 13. A hireling would simply starve them or poison them and forsake them. A hireling will fleece them and flog them, or fleece them for his own entrance, or flog them to get something off his chest. The food is the Word of God. It is the pasture of the sheep. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. As pastors, we must lead them into the pasture of the Word of God. There are two words translated in John 21, feed. And the word there in John 21:16 is different from the word feed in John 21:15 and John 21:17. So what we're seeing here is that there needs to be a biblically based and biblically balanced diet that's given. Notice with me there in the two verses there in John 21:15 and John 21:17, it means simply to give food to. It says, "Feed my sheep and feed my lamb." That is to just simply give food to. But in John 21:16, it says, "He saith to him again," the second time, that is Jesus speaking, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." This word feed has a wider meaning, and it means to shepherd or takes care of. In other words, it includes feeding, but it includes even more all that the shepherd is to do for the sheep, to feed the sheep, to protect the sheep, and to govern the sheep. To feed, there has to be an unselfishness. Zechariah 11:17, "Woe to the idle shepherd who leads the flock." Reference there to Ezekiel 34:2, which mentions a woe to the shepherds who feed themselves but not their flock. To feed the sheep, there must be a knowledge of the Word. The sheep's food is in that book, and he is not to feed the flesh. It's not to feed those things that the junk food of the world, but those best principles and those graces of faith and hope and love that's found in the Word of God, that the pastor's preaching must not be give men faith in themselves, but point them to Christ, to encourage their faith in Christ, in a preaching of hope, a grace that looks to something and someone better in the future. A pastor is feeding this grace when he preaches that this earth has nothing for the saints. We're looking to the future. This world's not our home. We're like Abraham, who's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That needs to be expressed. That ought to be in the messages that he preaches. That the heavenly country is his fatherland. That's the fatherland. That's where we look to. That's our heaven is our home. A pastor is to nourish the grace of love by preaching the sovereign and gracious love of Christ. Therefore, there has to be this aptness to teach, as we mentioned there in 1 Timothy 3 and 4 and Titus chapter 1 and in Hebrews 13. This is the principal work of a pastor. Nothing should be allowed to interfere with it. If he fails in this, he fails in all. Everything else is secondary to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. As a good shepherd, Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. He had taken his life again and in shows and expresses his love as he leaves them in the world. How does he express that love? He commits them to an under-shepherd, to under-shepherds. This command to feed the sheep causes Peter to think of preachers as under-shepherds with Christ as a chief shepherd who will reward them for the faithful care of his sheep. And may God help me as I pastor this church. May you pray for me that I would be protected from the evil one, that I may grow in the grace and knowledge in this, that I may be faithful to the calling wherewith God has called me to pastor here. And may it all redound to the glory of God and for the benefit of this flock, so that we may be more like Jesus Christ. May God help us in that regard.